heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hello, friends, and welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley with you again, and glad to continue to be celebrating with you the joy of the resurrection of Christ on this weekend of the sixth Sunday of Easter. Now, let's be honest here for a minute. It's kind of a task, isn't it? I mean, keeping up this Easter joy thing for this long. I, for one, think that we practicing Catholics are much more practiced at the disciplines of, say, Lent, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, detachment, than at the disciplines of Easter, joy, celebration, feasting, etc. I think we need to hone our skills of celebration. And fortunately, we've got some help. First, of course, we have the resurrected Lord Jesus himself, who is with us and nourishing us with his flesh and blood in the Holy Eucharist. But we also have the promised Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promises to his apostles in this Sunday's Gospel reading from John chapter 14. One thing I notice about this Sunday's Gospel is that Jesus promises the Holy Spirit that will be sent by the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus says, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Note that we're kind of getting a peek behind the curtain here of the three persons of the Most Holy Trinity, acting, as they always do, in perfect conjunction with one another. But whenever we see all three members of the Trinity revealed so plainly in sacred scripture, we need to sit up and pay attention. Wait, what's going on here? That should be at the fore of our minds. Well, it's relatively simple, I think. The Father will send the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in Jesus' name. And what will the Holy Spirit do for those apostles? He will, quoting here, he will teach them everything and remind them of all that Jesus told them. Indeed, delving into everything that Jesus said in his earthly sojourn is not only for the apostles, and it is not only a good Catholic practice, but it's a great way to continue the celebration of Easter. Setting aside some extra minutes each day to meditate even on one small quip of the Lord would be a great way of celebrating the new life given to us by and in him and his resurrection. But we have even more help, too. Jesus continues with his apostles, saying, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." Wow. Just take a moment to reflect on the peace of Jesus. If it really is all that's necessary to remove trouble and fear from our hearts, why are we not immersing ourselves into it as deeply and as regularly as we can? So the question is, where right now in your life are you experiencing stress, anxiety, worry, depression, fear? It's in those places Jesus offers his peace, which, of course, surpasses all understanding and has overcome the world. Can you sense it? Can you sense it in those areas? Can you see it? Seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things, all these worldly things that cause stress, anxiety, worry, depression, and fear. All of them will fall neatly into order and into perspective. In this beginning of the sixth week of Easter, I invite you to peace and order in your life. Want to really celebrate this new life that the Lord gives? place him at the top of your priority list, and then let him order the rest. He's much better at it than we are. And the only thing you have to lose is trouble and fear. Well, I'm very excited because it's our annual ordination show today. Each year here on Practicing Catholic, and previously even on the Rediscover Hour, we dedicated one show just before the Mass of Ordination to the priesthood to finding out more about priestly formation and specifically about the men who will become our newest priests here in the local church. This year, we're privileged to be able to speak with Deacon Joseph Wynn from St. Anne St. Joseph Hien in Minneapolis, Deacon John Hudick from the parish of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in Hastings, and Deacon Connor McGinnis from All Saints in Lakeville. And if that weren't enough, we'll also have a chat with St. Paul Seminary Rector Father Joseph Taphorn to find out more about the formation that these and all of our seminarians are undergoing. It promises to be a great show. Glad you tuned in. Let's, as always, though, pause here at the top of the show and give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please join me in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us, this is our annual ordination show here on Practicing Catholic, where we interview the men who are to be ordained priests this year in just a week's time now. The presbyteral ordination this year is next Saturday, May 28th, beginning at 10 a.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. It is open to the public, and it is also set to be live streamed on the Cathedral's Facebook page. For more information on the ordination mass itself, please visit archspm.org/events. Now, on to the business at hand. Kicking us off on this, our ordination show, is Deacon Joseph Nguyen from the parish of St. Anne St. Joseph Hien in Minneapolis. Deacon Nguyen, welcome to the program. Thanks for joining us.
It's my pleasure to be here.
Let me start out with maybe a relatively easy one. Just tell us someone in your life who has had a significant impact on your vocation.
I'm sure we've all know of Father, now Bishop De Groot. He was actually a big part of my vocation. I didn't really know who he was until I was in seminary. Eventually, my senior year, he had moved to St. John the Baptist in Savage, which is also a parish that I go to. I actually live nearby Savage more than I do Minneapolis. This is my fourth year of seminary. I was actually kind of unsure whether I would continue on as in seminary or not, whether I'd continue on to become a priest or not. But I figured, you know, I might as well just give it a shot. Let's spend a month at a parish and see what happens. If I like it, I'll continue on. If it doesn't turn out, then I guess I know where I need to go. So I took actually a month with then Father De Groot at St. John the Baptist in Savage. And that was just a very beautiful time just to be with him, to see how prayerful he was and how much he loved God and loved his people. And I could just clearly see it in the way he interacted with the staff, interacted with his school students, interacted with the parishioners, just the love, the empathy that he poured out to them as he spoke with them. And that really motivated me just to kind of see what priesthood was like, see the love of a priest, the love of a father, and want to imitate that myself. So yeah, Father De Groot, Bishop De Groot was a big part of my, a big reason that I have decided to become a priest.
That's excellent. And it's always good to hear about the influence of one priest on another, on a seminarian's life and on their vocation as well. I'm sure that many of the men, many of your brothers can say the same thing, that there have been priests all over the place who have influenced their vocation. So that's great. Well, let's back up in time a little bit. I just want to know kind of where did the first senses, the first thoughts of maybe the Lord might be calling me to the priesthood, where did those start and what was going on in your life at the time and what was your reaction to that?
Yeah, I think like most men that have considered the priesthood, it's always started off when we were young. So true for me as well. I think I was at least a first grader or a second grader at that point, and it's like, oh, look at Father doing what he's doing up there in Mass. I think I could do that. I think that looks pretty cool. Maybe I'll try it one day. And more or less, it started off as that. But eventually, you know, as you get older, we're allowed to serve at Mass. And I started serving at my parish. You know, get yourself a little bit closer to the altar. And that was actually very enjoyable for me. You know, I could just sit at Mass like everyone else, or I could be doing these things, but at the same time, still going through Mass. And now I kind of know what's going on, not just from the view from the pew, but I also know what's going on in the background. This is what Father is saying when at Mass, the small quiet prayers that he's doing. Or this is why we're bringing up the water and wine, because it's a representation of us bringing our gifts to God. So things like that, that's how I started off.
Okay, very good. And then to fast forward again back now to your formation years, I know that it would be impossible to say, okay, to narrow it down to one specific moment. Well, maybe it would be anyway of your favorite moment in formation. But are there one or two memories that you think will stick with you throughout your priesthood during your seminary formation time?
Yes, absolutely. I'll share three. They're similar, and they all have to do with St. John the Baptist. So St. John the Baptist, number one, going back to, again, Father DeGroote and at St. John the Baptist in Savage, that was a very big moment for me in kind of vocational discernment. Again, I was a little unsure whether I was called to be a priest, whether I'd be happy as a priest. But again, just being with Bishop DeGroote, being at St. John the Baptist with him, really gave me that sense that, yes, I can be happy, and that, yes, God actually might be calling me to be a priest. So that was a very big moment for me there. The second St. John the Baptist now is St. John the Baptist in Excelsior. Going into now Theology 1, we do a J-term. We spend a J-term at a parish. And this time I was assigned to St. John the Baptist in Excelsior with Father Alex Carlson. And again, that was just a beautiful time just to kind of reinforce that what I had learned the year before with Father DeGroote. Spent a month. Yeah, I kind of came in unsure what I was doing there, what my purpose was, but immediately the people just welcomed me in. Father Carlson welcomed me in, and I was just got ingrained into the parish. And that was a very beautiful time for me. In the first 2 weeks, more or less, Father Carlson got me integrated into the parish. And then actually halfway through that J-term, Father Carlson went on a leave of absence. So I spent the first half with him, and then the second half he wasn't there. And for myself, it's here. I was unsure what to do, but what I knew that I wanted to do was actually just remain there at the parish. The seminary wanted me to go to a different parish just because they wanted a pastor to watch over me. But I kind of asked, like, no, could I actually please stay at this parish? Because right now the parishioners just lost Father Carlson, so they're more or less sheep without a shepherd. At this point, I'm kind of the one point of constancy for them. So can I please stay here? And at that request, Archbishop said yes, so he allowed me to stay. But then I actually had to move over to Chanhassen, so just a parish down the street, stay in that rectory. I could do all my work at St. John the Baptist as I needed, but I just go back and stay at the rectory. But for some reason, I don't know, I usually wake up late as well. But those last 2 weeks, again, just with the love of the people, I don't know what it was. I'd stay late at the parish every single day for those last 2 weeks. And I'd wake up at 5 every single morning. No alarm clock, none of that. I just woke up. And you know how you kind of are groggy waking up in the morning. You pull yourself out of bed eventually. But no, I just eyes open right up. And I jumped out of bed and like, let's go. I know there's three hours before Mass in the morning, but someone's got to be at the parish. Someone's got to, I would say, morning prayer. Someone's got to open the doors. Someone's got to get the visiting priest ready for Mass. And I don't know, I was just ready to go. So St. John the Baptist in Excelsior was a very good experience for me. Again, just to kind of build up that confidence that, yes, God is calling me to the priesthood, kind of having that confidence in myself. And then to be able to see that, yes, I can actually be happy and I actually can be fulfilled in living a priestly life. Right. And then St. John the Baptist number three.
Yeah.
You can see a theme here, right?
Yep.
Was actually this past summer. I spent it at St. John the Baptist in New Brighton and now with Father Paul Shovlin.
Oh, yeah.
Again, just a very beautiful time at a parish. I guess the number one thing for me is always just being with the people. That's the part I enjoy the most about parish life, being at a parish in general. But now as a deacon, I could actually do some ministry. I could do baptisms. I could preach during Mass. I could do adoration, do funerals as well. So that was a very good experience to me. A little bit different now that, you know, like, wow, I have responsibilities now. I'm not living just for myself anymore. I'm living for other people. And there is a reason for me to be here, and I need to live by that reason. I don't know, but again, just always good to be with the people, seeing Father Paul Shovlin's example of ministry. If you want to find a workhorse, there is a workhorse right there. Up early in the morning, up late at night as well. If he's not in his office working, he's either in the confessional, he's either at Mass, or he's visiting somebody's house. I don't think I've ever seen that guy take a break before, but no, just to see his example as well of priesthood and love of the people and love of God. And I was like, there it is. It was at that parish that I kind of came up with my own motto for priesthood. It's just three things. Ready? It's one, love God; two, love his people; and then three, lead them to him.
Yeah. Wonderful. Love it. Yeah, we're speaking with Deacon Joseph Nguyen of the parish of St. Joseph Nguyen in Minneapolis, and we are finding out as he is on the brink of becoming Father Joseph Nguyen. As we're getting so close now, we're finding out some of the things that have gone into making him into the man that he is today and into the priest that he is soon to be. Just a couple of questions in our closing couple of minutes here, Deacon. So this is one I like to throw out at the deacons who are about to be ordained. Sometimes it catches them off guard, so I apologize in advance. But what person, living or passed away, would be most surprised that you're about to be ordained a priest? Any thoughts on that one?
That is quite the surprise, huh? Everyone that I've ever met, probably.
Really?
I like to say this. When I first entered seminary, you know, like as young, idealistic 18-year-olds, right? We're all coming in together. And we all, you know, like to size each other up. Like, okay, all right, this man prays a lot of holy hours. Okay, he's quite the holy one. He's, okay, this guy does three rosaries a day. All right, he's got one up on me, you know? But when I came in, one of the things that we pray as priests, as deacons, is called the Liturgy of the Hour. So it's kind of the prayers of the church, and that's what we're asked to do. So we do that every single day. When I first entered seminary, I actually didn't know what that was. I was like, what's the Liturgy of the Hours?
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay.
What's a holy hour? I've actually never done a holy hour before. Mm. So it was kind of funny, like of all the people that could have gone, didn't seem like they had a call to the priesthood. I'd probably vote myself as number one to not be a priest. But actually, okay. No, here I am. So yeah, of those that are surprised, probably everyone that I entered with, and more or less myself as well. I never thought I'd make it this far, but here I am.
Let me tell you, Deacon, that's probably the best and the most honest answer we've gotten to that question yet in years of asking it. So thank you for that. And Deacon, I'm afraid to say that we are out of our time together, but I'm so grateful for you, for your yes to God's call in your life, and for sharing your time with us here on Practicing Catholic today. God bless you. And I assure you that myself and our team here at Practicing Catholic, as well as all of our listeners, will be upholding you and your brothers in prayer on specifically May the 28th. God bless you, Deacon. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you very much, Patrick.
It is true that there are so many great things to be praying for. Deacon Nguyen has given us a lot of great things to pray for him and for his brothers who are about to be ordained to the priesthood. One thing I guess I should have mentioned at the top of the show is that if you would like to see some pictures and get names and home parishes and that sort of thing of all of our seminarians who are about to be ordained priests, I'd suggest you go over to 10,000vocations.org, our archdiocesan vocations website. So that's 1 followed by 4 zeros and then vocation.org. And then you can go /our-seminarians, or you can go to the About Us tab and go to Our Seminarians. And then you can see the bright, smiling faces of all these young men who, again, are going to be ordained to the priesthood very, very soon. So grateful for them. And we've got more coming up. Indeed, there's still much more to come on our annual ordination show coming up Father Joseph Taphorn, rector of the St. Paul Seminary, with some thoughts on priestly formation and more. All of that right after this.
Lead young people to understand that this relationship with Christ is first and foremost a commitment. He has made promises in Scripture to be with you always. The question is, are we going to reciprocate that commitment by showing up to prayer? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment by being faithful to the Eucharist? Are we going to reciprocate that commitment that God has made to us through regular reception of reconciliation when we fall, and trusting in God's love as a reality and not just an emotion? You know, most of them create their worldview based on what they feel. They need people involved in their lives who can mentor them and disciple them in that, because it is going to be probably the greatest challenge for them is to break out of the mold of the world, which says, if it feels right, do it. And they apply that same principle to the faith. And when it doesn't feel good, they don't do it. And that's just not what is going to help move them forward on a faith journey.
Relevant Radio, helping you guide your family with talk radio for Catholic life.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. I know for Practicing Catholic listeners and for Catholics throughout the Archdiocese, the St. Paul Seminary, along with the St. John Vianney College Seminary and the St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity, it's a name that is cause for some good local pride. You know, you can have some good pride in that. And for it's also cause for thanksgiving. Joining us now to talk more about the mission, the role, and the scope of the St. Paul Seminary is its rector, Father Joseph Taphorn. Father Taphorn, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. Great to be here.
So you were appointed rector of the seminary back in 2018. Maybe start us off with reminding us of exactly what is a seminary rector.
Yeah, what's a seminary rector? So a seminary rector would, maybe an easy way to explain it would be, if you think of the seminary as analogous to a parish, then the rector is like the pastor. So basically the spiritual father, the head of the seminary, the one who, tries to shepherd and all the programs and encourage and set a direction and a tone. And there's obviously the administrative responsibilities and things like that. But just kind of the shepherd, you might say, of the organization and looking at that in terms of all the people that we serve here.
Sure. So in these last four or so years, how's it been going, Father? Is it what you expected?
Yeah, well, I mean, yes and no. I mean, I actually started mid-year. So I was appointed in late 2018 and then started in January 2019. And, so it's a little unusual kind of starting mid-year. And that went well. And I thought, boy, you know, this next year will be great because we'll have a normal school year. And then, of course, what happened, spring of the next year was the world was shutting down and everything else, you know. And so I feel like we've been living in a little bit of a weird space. That being said, I've kind of decided maybe there is no such thing as a normal year. And in the midst of all the trials and changes and things we didn't expect, God really is blessing us, and things are going really well. So we're blessed with just fine candidates, and we're growing really in our seminary programs and our lay programs, and kind of an exciting time to be engaged in the life of the church. So people are hungry for what's true, good, and beautiful, and I think we're able to provide that and form ministers, priests, and lay leaders and deacons who are excited about the gospel and able to go forth and do that.
I'm glad you mentioned that, too, that the scope of the St. Paul Seminary is more than just, of course, it is. It has the momentous task of forming young men for the priesthood, but it's also forming lay leaders. It's forming permanent deacons. So just tell us a little bit about the offerings that you have outside of priestly formation.
Sure. Yeah. I mean, people are surprised. I think I was a little bit surprised, too, coming on board, because our first task and original purpose, of course, as you said, is to form young men for the priesthood. But many seminaries over the years, and we're no exception, have also recognized that, you know what, we've got a very talented faculty and administrators and staff here. There's a lot of needs to form leaders in the church, and so we're able to bring that expertise to bear and provide that formation sort of across the spectrum of leadership in the church. So probably the closest to seminarians would be those maybe men of a little more mature in years who are destined for the permanent diaconate. So we house here at the seminary, we would call the Institute for Diaconate Formation. That's been growing as well. And just a lot of excitement there with sort of integrating that a little more deeply and closely into the life of the seminary. Then we also have many lay programs. You know, kind of our overall tagline is joyful Catholic leaders. And so whether you're destined for priesthood or diaconate or to be a lay leader, we really want men and women, in the case of lay people, to be excited, enthusiastic, joyful. So a number of programs for the laity, master's degree programs in different theological disciplines. And then some of the more broad-based, for example, just last night we had the graduation here of the Catechetical Institute Pillars Program. So a two-year program. Yeah, many of your listeners would be familiar with, maybe have been part of what we call the CI for short.
Yeah.
The Archbishop Flynn Catechetical Institute, and kind of their signature program is a two-year program on the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the four pillars of the Catechism. Right. So just had two locations here, the local St. Paul Seminary location, and then there's also a cohort in Elk River in the St. Cloud Diocese, and everybody was together last night with the Archbishop and got their graduation and their diplomas, certificates for that program. So a lot of things happening, and you know, when we kind of sit at the administrators meeting every month and kind of hear the reports of different departments, it is kind of an amazing thing to watch, and I'm excited in particular about how kind of the integration that's happening. You know, the folks involved in diaconate are also helping in the catechetical. The catechetical is providing graduates an encouragement for those to go on to get their full master's degree. You know, the dean's office is supporting receiving those students. And then we have another group of leaders who are being trained in Catholic school leadership. So there's kind of a lot of synergies and energy, I think, aimed at upbuilding the local church. And as our vision says, we want a church on fire with the Holy Spirit and a world transformed in Jesus Christ. So it's nice. Fun to see all that happen.
Yeah. Well, leave it to the Lord to get all the different members of the body of Christ working together, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. All right, so let's go back to priestly formation for a moment, as this is our annual ordination show, and we're really focusing in as we're coming up very close to the ordination to the priesthood. Could you describe the four components of priestly formation and why they are important for our future priests?
Yeah, so really, you know, I like to say that the modern era of priestly formation really started 30 years ago with St. John Paul II's exhortation on priestly formation, because we just had the anniversary on the Feast of the Annunciation on March 25th, and that document 30 years ago was called I Will Give You Shepherds, or Pastores Dabo Vobis. And John Paul in there reflected upon what he called four pillars of formation. We now use the word four dimensions. There's been a little bit of a shift in sort of church lingo. And these four dimensions of formation are the human, the spiritual, the intellectual, and the pastoral. And it's kind of maybe another way of saying that we want sort of a well-rounded person. We don't just want to send a man to seminary to go to class, quote unquote, or to study for the priesthood as if it's a purely sort of academic affair. And, you know, you enroll in classes and then you graduate and then you're ordained.
Right.
That kind of was the model, I think, to a certain degree. Over the years in the past, and I'm exaggerating a little bit, but there was kind of that tenor that this is very much sort of an academic sort of a thing, and if you get this degree in this place, you end up a priest. Now we really recognize, while the intellectual formation is always important, and we certainly, you know, we call it the study of theology and the study of philosophy, and we want our men to really be knowledgeable and experts in that. Just as important, maybe more important, would be the human dimension, the spiritual dimension, the pastoral dimension. So really all of these four dimensions coming together. The human dimension of which is beginning, I think, a lot of attention lately. And again, John Paul says this is the foundation. This is sort of the building block upon which everything builds, is the humanity of the priest. And he has the responsibility, John Paul says, of ordering his humanity such that it is a bridge for others to Jesus Christ and not an obstacle.
Yeah.
Because as a sacramental church, one that has ministers, we do see that the priest stands in the place of Christ in persona Christi, but he does that in his humanity. That's how he connects with other people, through his personality, through his talents, through his gifts, his conversations, his teachings, his friendships, how he leads, So we are spending a lot of time in seminary formation to the humanity, and properly so, because another line from Thomas Aquinas, you know, grace builds on nature, grace perfects nature. So it's not just enough to sort of have grace in the sacrament. It needs sort of a foundation to rest upon, and that foundation is going to be his humanity, and that means understanding for every priest, really, and every Christian, our flaws, our weaknesses, but not to live in those, but actually to grow to a place of freedom where we can really give ourselves as a spouse to the church,
right.
that laying down of one's life in service to others that Jesus calls us to.
Mm-hmm. And I think just to think out loud here for a moment, I think in this day and age when there are so many crises of identity and there's a lot of there's a lot of confusion, a lot of a misunderstanding that's going on about what it actually means to be human. I can understand why human formation particularly might be a foundational dimension of priestly formation that really needs a lot of attention right now.
That's right. Yeah. And it's gotten, I'd say, more complicated in a certain sense. I think just with, even the change in family life from a generation ago,
sure.
Certainly the impact of technology, devices, attention spans,
yeah.
Right? Kind of all the things we learn about, and with the current generation never having not had the internet or pocket phones and devices and sort of all of that. It's kind of created a whole new way of trying to be human. Mm-hmm. And so, not that anything's are bad in and of themselves. I think technology, of course, is a tool, and in many ways it's a gift. But it's also something that has certainly changed just sort of the way people grow up and learn and relate. And so we need to sometimes just acknowledge that reality and then see how can we help people stay in the present moment, for example.
I think
lots of times with technology, we're sort of looking ahead or waiting for the next fix or the next this or post or whatever. But God's grace is always here in the present moment. And so just an opportunity to reflect on sort of not the virtual world, but the real world.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be a challenge, I think, for young people today. So we're definitely spending more time on those kinds of themes.
Yeah, God's grace is here in the present moment. You said it, Father, and hopefully people listening on their smart devices will take that into account. We're speaking with Father Joseph Taphorn, the rector of the St. Paul Seminary, about on the brink of priestly ordination. So just paint a picture for us, if you would, Father, as we're getting so near to ordination, priestly ordination right now. Is there a palpable feel around the seminary at this time?
Yeah, no, everybody's excited about spring. You know, it's there's an excitement. There's a certain, I think, sadness, too. In a certain way, I was talking to one of the deacons at breakfast this morning, and he had his last teaching parish. You know, the men go out to parishes for their 4 years of theology. And really build real human relationships and friendships. And they had a little kind of farewell after the last mass for him. And he talked about how many people stayed. And he said, it was just kind of a bittersweet, that there's an excitement, but then a kind of a certain sadness. This particular seminary is from Des Moines, so he'll be moving out of the Twin Cities here and back. And he's excited about going home to Des Moines. There's a certain kind of loss and sadness. And then he said, it got me thinking about what that must be like as a priest when you're transferred from parish to parish. That must be hard. I'm nodding. Yeah. and these things maybe you guys don't really think about necessarily on the cusp of ordination, there'll be some sadness, I think at leaving friendships and community life here. Other relationships, but obviously just this is where they're not in seminary to stay in seminary. They're in seminary to go out.
Right.
Right. To be that presence of Christ in the world and in the parishes and in the church. And so I think there is definitely an excitement looking ahead.
And I think you're anticipating my next question, which is how is priestly ordination a celebration for the whole of the local church?
Yeah, that's right. I was actually talking to somebody last night at the Catechetical Institute graduation, and we kind of got talking about ordinations, and they said, we've never been to an ordination. And I said, well, you need to come.
Yeah.
They know one of the guys a little bit kind of through a parish experience who's going to be ordained, Connor McGinnis. And I said, well, yeah, you need to come, because it is really a celebration for the whole local church. You don't need an invitation to go. The cathedral's open, a lot of room in the cathedral. And it really is a proper celebration for the entire local church to gather around the archbishop and these men who will be presented for orders. And it's something that there's a bond, kind of a marriage, you might say. One of the other ordinandi, it's kind of funny, I was going through invitations, kind of the formal invitations for their parties and dinners and things like that, and some of his friends had set up like one of these wedding sites,
yeah,
you know, to kind of guide the invitations. And look, everybody says, I know this is a wedding site, bear with me, this is just an easy way to track, you know, but nice. The title was like, this is Deacon Mike Selensky. It was Mike and the Church. and I appreciated that, you know, cause it's like, yeah, this is really is sort of their wedding. It really,
right.
You might say it happens more at diaconate ordination, but this is really is a spousal relationship between, the future priest and the church, and he's wedding himself to the church's bride. Mm-hmm. And so just as families gather to celebrate a wedding, the church gathers to sort of celebrate this gift of the man giving himself to his bride and lifelong service, and it's something we can all rejoice in.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, just a couple minutes left here, Father, but some quick thoughts on how we, the lay faithful, can support and uphold our new priests, especially?
Yeah, well, I mean, obviously with prayer, I mean, that's the most obvious. But that is, I don't say that to be like it's unimportant, you know?
Right.
It is super important. And over the years, I have been touched just running into people and they'll say things, oh, Father, I pray for you every day.
Mm.
I'm like, wow, you know, like that's really kind of humbling, yeah. You know? I mean, there are people I pray for every day, but probably not as many as people who pray for me every day, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so that really is just kind of reminds you that you're kind of not alone in this. And even if things are difficult, there really are a lot of people out there who love and support and care. And then I think, you know, there's other opportunities that just kind of come along in the natural kind of course of things. I've always been touched as a priest on Father's Day. You know, sometimes people reach out or people send a card or whatever. And that's just kind of neat, you know, kind of a recognition. Oh, yeah, there's a real sort of spiritual fatherhood that people experience and feel, and being reminded of that, or
yep.
Being wished Happy Father's Day. You know, simple things like that, I think. Obviously, if you're working closely with a priest, you know, priest can't do this alone. And some of the best experiences I've had in parish ministry would be not only from staff members, but volunteers, people who maybe help with RCA, for example, or religious ed, or the funeral ministries, just the folks who are just engaged in parish life. You know, your kindness, your support, your dedication is so meaningful. Again, that I don't think any priest today goes out thinking he has to be the savior and do everything, but sure. He really wants to be part of a parish family or apostolate, whatever it may be, and do this together. So I just think those are just great ways that day in and day out we can really support our priests.
Very good, Father. Well, thank you. It's been great to speak with you. May we have your blessing before we let you go?
I'd be honored to. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Joseph Taphorn, rector of the St. Paul Seminary, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic, Father.
Hey, take care. God bless, Patrick.
The website, again, if you'd like to check out the St. Paul Seminary or any of the St. Paul Seminaries, it's SEMS, SEMSSP for St. Paul.org. SEMSSP.org. Right after this, it's back to the deacons to hear more from the men about to be new priests in the Archdiocese. Deacons John Utek and Connor McGinnis are in the hot seats. Stay with us.
The Holy Father's World Communications Day message, he says, I ask everyone to offer the people of our time storylines that are at the heart good news.
The Holy Father asks all journalists of goodwill to stop and reflect and to also report what he called good news, saying, journalists, let's find some good news to hearten people and to give signs of hope.
One of the great reasons we all listen to Relevant Radio, we want to be better Catholics, better Christians. We're interested, we're curious about Christ, we want to help each other, and that's why Relevant Radio is so important, because it's a support network. One of the things about Relevant Radio, it's always very real, very honest, but also very positive. He said, in a world of really bad news, we have to be messengers of hope. And hope does not deny reality, but actually it embraces it and really believes that God is at work through any suffering or difficulty. And we do need to be people of hope.
Hope, good news, and the good news. Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sonic, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. It's our annual ordination show, and this time we're speaking with not just one, but two transitional deacons about to receive the sacrament of ordination to the priesthood in a week's time. We're going to find out a bit more about each of them. First, Deacon John Utek from the parish of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton in Hastings. Welcome to the program to you.
Thank you. I'm glad to be on.
Thank you, Deacon. And also Deacon Connor McGinnis from All Saints in Lakeville. Welcome to you, Deacon.
Yeah, pleasure to be able to join you.
Well, let's start with you, Deacon McGinnis. I'm going to pitch you the first question, but I'm going to go back and forth here, guys. So I'm giving you a heads up, so you'll have to listen to the questions and prepare your answers as the other one's answering. So here's the first one to you, Deacon McGinnis. Who's someone in your life who's had a significant impact on your vocation?
Yeah, there's far too many to choose from, but sure. One that comes to mind pretty quickly is actually the current rector of St. John Vianney Seminary, Father. So he was the associate at All Saints my freshman through junior year during high school, you know, formative time where I was trying to grow deeper in faith, grow deeper in love with the Lord. And he just provided a great model and witness for me in my time there to priest life, to just true devotion to and then being able to go on to college seminary after that and continuing to see him there, see his priestly witness was, a great joy and of great benefit to me.
Right. Priestly witness is always a great thing in developing a vocation. So glad to hear that. Deacon Utek, how about you? Who's somebody in your life who has had a significant impact on your vocation?
Yeah, again, as Deacon Connor said, there's been so many, but one that comes to mind is Monsignor Richter. He's a priest of the Diocese of New Ulm, and I spent some time in New Ulm at his parish, and he celebrated his 50th year of ordination when I was there. And I remember having a conversation with him where he just kind of shared, he added up roughly how many masses he had celebrated and roughly how many confessions he thinks he's heard. And just, it was in the tens of thousands for both of those, and probably even the hundreds of thousands for confessions. And just hearing that was kind of, I remember the first time just being in awe of the impact that one priest can have on so many people.
Sure. Well, this one might be related to that question, especially with the answer that you just gave, Deacon. And we'll start with you, Deacon Utek, this time. But when did you first start to sense that the Lord just might be calling you to the priesthood?
Yeah, for me, it was while I was serving a year with NET Ministries, which I did right after high school. I served with NET for a year, and I was on a parish team down in New Ulm, actually. That's when I met Monsignor Richter.
Yeah.
And it was during that time developing that prayer life and just starting to walk with the Lord. That's when I first started to hear those initial inklings.
And just for the sake of those who might be wondering, is what I'm feeling, sensing, thinking, is that from the Lord or not? Deacon Utek, we'll stick with you for the moment. What were those inklings? I mean, were they senses? Were they thoughts? Were they desires? What were they?
Right. Yeah. I mean, it's a little bit of all of the above. And for me, it was kind of a slow build of this. Initially, it was kind of just a thought like, oh, seminary sounds like a good place where I could grow in holiness and just kind of mature as a man. And so that was what was initially attractive to me. And then slowly, as I continued to grow closer to the Lord, it was more of those thoughts of like, wow, yeah, a priest lives a really powerful, impactful life that really just draws people closer to the Lord and grows himself. And then slowly more of those thoughts, you know, also different people around me saying, hey, have you ever thought about seminary? Mm-hmm. And then also just a lot of times in prayer, you know, thoughts and feelings of like, just, man, wouldn't it be cool to say mass or wow. It's really powerful going to confession. That must be really cool for priests. So lots of different little stuff like that slowly kind of builds up.
Right.
That's how it worked for me, at least.
Okay. All right. All right, Deacon McGinnis, over to you. Same question. When did you first start to sense that the Lord might be calling you to the priesthood?
So growing up at All Saints, I went to the parochial school there, which is kindergarten through eighth grade.
Yep.
And so we were able to be immersed in the life of the church there. You know, we have religion classes, we have masses each week. And All Saints being a large parish, we'd always have two priests on staff there. And so I think it was probably about third grade or so where I really started developing that conviction toward priesthood, third, fourth grade, maybe.
Wow.
And yeah, I was just being able to, again, as I mentioned before, see the priestly witness, but also, yeah, just be exposed to the life of a church in a sort of daily routine way, being present at the school there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm just curious about the third or fourth grade. I mean, I know that it can and at least sometimes, if not oftentimes, does happen that people start to get men start to get this inclination in that as early as that. But just to set the record straight here, Deacon McGinnis, you don't necessarily have to have received an inkling that early on in life in order to recognize the call to the priesthood, right?
No, this is correct. I mean, among most of my peers in the seminary, you get a pretty wide range from fairly young to high school or even later. So
right.
God calls whenever he wants.
Yeah, amen to that, and I'm glad he does. The wonderful thing is that he is still calling, which is wonderful. All right, Deacon McGinnis, we'll start with you on this one. We got a great answer from Deacon Wynn a little bit earlier in the program, so we'll see if you can match it. But so what person, living or passed away, do you think would be most surprised that you're getting ordained a priest? Anyone come to mind?
I'm loath to try to one-up Deacon Wynn. That's actually kind of tough. Let's see. I think even just younger brother in recently graduated college, and just the fact that, I'd sometimes always not be the nicest older brother, doing the things older brothers do, and being very, very human to him, right?
Even
as we were growing up. And so just the sort of I wouldn't be surprised if there's a little bit of a squint of you really?
Yeah. Looking at you out the side of his face, right?
And yeah. Right,
okay.
Exactly.
Yeah, so okay.
I think that would be a plausible one.
That's very good. I like it. All right, Deacon Usak, over to you. What person, living or passed away, do you think might be surprised that you're being ordained a priest?
Yeah, I mean, the first one that came to mind was high school John Utek. Just myself, looking back, if I would have saw the future, I think I would have been pretty surprised. But I guess I'd also say, just friends from high school or maybe a girlfriend or two from high school that might be a little surprised.
Yeah.
But all in a good way. Even those high school friends that initially when I told them I was going to seminary, or even later on as they realized, he's actually pretty serious about this.
Mm-hmm.
They were surprised at first, but then they were really supportive and encouraging. So
yeah, that's good, and it's good to hear that. And in fact, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, because I'd love for people to go back and listen to Deacon Wynn's interview as well. But Deacon Utek, you came pretty close to what he said, which was myself.
Oh yeah,
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 right. Which I think is a great answer to the question. Yeah, yeah,
right. Yeah.
So, Deacon Utek, we'll start with you. Who other than yourself, and I'm going to rule out immediate family as well, but who do you think is amongst the happiest for you?
Great question. I think a lot of the priests that have kind of walked with me throughout the whole seminary formation journey. I've just, anytime I'm around them, they're always so supportive, especially my home parish pastor, Father David Hennen, lots of other priests as well that have walked with me, are always really, really happy. But then also my godparents, are my aunt and uncle, my dad's brother and his wife, Tina and Jerry Utek, have also been just super supportive and I think are really, really excited. So
yeah. That's great. And I ask this question being fully hopeful that both of you and all of your brothers here who are about to be ordained will be filling pew after pew after pew at the cathedral on May 28th, just because there are so many people who are happy for you. Yeah.
Yeah.
Deacon McGinnis, Deacon McGinnis, anybody you want to give a shout out to as other than yourself and your immediate family who will be very, very happy for you?
I actually get a lot of comments from friends I've had from elementary, middle school, back at All Saints, but then their families as well. Just the fact that I'll be able to be around for marriages and, you know, eventually down the road, funerals as well. Just the fact that, you know, I'll be able to continue being part of their life as a priest and just sort of trying to bring Christ to them in just those more daily routine ways. And then even on the bigger events of their lives as well. And so that's been where a lot of, gracious comments have come from, talking about their excitement for my being a priest and my future ministry.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Wonderful. All right, last question. And we've got we've got 3 minutes or so yet left. So Deacon McGinnis, we'll start with you on this one. Can you just give us a sense of what's going on in your mind and heart right now? I mean, are you kind of a mixture of emotions and thoughts, or are there some clear things that are coming through, or what's going on?
Mm-hmm. The human part of me is almost just as ready for school to be done as for ordination.
Okay, that's honest. I like it.
Exactly. But by and large, just a lot of peace, just feeling prepared both by the seminary and just the graces the Lord has given to enter into this, recognizing there will be a steep learning curve. But yeah, just a very sort of stable peace and joy about it all.
Yeah. That's wonderful. It's so good to hear. Deacon Utech, how about you? What's going on in your mind and heart?
Yeah, a lot of the same, just lots of excitement and joy. You know, there's every once in a while, it'll hit me a little bit, just kind of the gravity of what I'm about to begin. And that's a little bit, you know, overwhelming sometimes, but that's quickly just filled with lots of peace and excitement and joy. And similar to what I know Father Taphorn was talking about a little bit earlier, of just the enormous amount of people who pray for us. Mm-hmm. I've just been really sensing all the grace that I've been getting from those prayers from so many different people, and it's just really excited and filled with grace right now.
Absolutely. And definitely, I hope you both know that the team here at Practicing Catholic, as well as everybody throughout the Archdiocesan Catholic Center, as well as all of our listeners, I am sure, will be upholding you in prayer. Whether we're present or not on May the 28th, we will definitely be praying for you as you, not just that day, but as you begin your priestly ministry as well. Thank you for your yes to God. Thank you for the things that you have done in pursuing His call, and may you continue to do so as you now stand, or very soon, will stand in our midst in persona Christi Capitis. Thank you so much, gentlemen, and thank you for being here on the program. God bless you both.
You're welcome. Thank you. Thanks, Patrick.
Absolutely. Well, we are going to, you know, we're going to talk about the ordination of the priesthood after the break, but I got to say that if you have not been to an ordination, I will join Father Taphorn in saying that this would be a great opportunity to go and be there in the midst of the beautiful environment of the cathedral and see these men as they are made priests by the power of the Holy Spirit through Archbishop Hebda and through the bishops who are there, and as they are welcomed into the priestly brotherhood. It is a very touching thing, and it is a celebration for, indeed, the whole of the local church. When it comes to local Catholic events, the why is to deepen your faith. Paul Kammy and I will be right back with the who, what, when, and where. So stay tuned.
St. Jose Maria Escriva said that humility is to the various virtues what the chain is in a rosary. You take away the chain and the beads are scattered. Remove humility and all virtues vanish.
Relevant Radio contributor Lisa Maladnik.
That humility is the cornerstone to seeing ourselves realistically in relationship to God. We see how helpless we are. And getting out of God's way and letting Him be the author of our lives really sets us free. The people that I've known in my life who are the happiest, who are the clearest about their purpose in life, those have been the people who understand their dependence on God. That is incredibly liberating because we know that God uses the weak things of this world so that no flesh may glory in His sight. But when we come before the throne of God, trusting, you know, broken, but full of hope, God uses us in beautiful ways right here and now before we reach perfection.
Enlightening minds, inspiring hearts, enriching souls.
Talk Radio for Catholic Life. Relevant Radio.
I'm just so excited for the ordination as we're wrapping up our annual ordination show. And Cammie, have you been to an ordination?
You know, I haven't, but
I think
this last segment really made me want to attend this year.
This might be the year. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So I suppose we should give the details of the ordination.
Yes,
I've mentioned
please.
The date a number of times. Saturday, May 28th, it tends to fall on the Saturday of Memorial Day weekend every year, so that's true this year as well. Saturday, May 28th, 10 a.m. is when it begins at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Word to the wise, might want to get there a little bit early to find parking. In fact, by a little bit, if you want to park in the lot, then you better get there about 8:30 or so. I don't know, something like that. Of course, the Archdiocesan Seminarians completing Theology 4, including Deacons Wynn, Deacon Utek, and Deacon McGinnis, who we just spoke with, going to be ordained to the Order of the Priesthood. The general public is welcome and attend, and it will also be live streamed at the Cathedral's Facebook page. So whatever you're doing, take a moment to pause, pray for these men, and be part of it in any way that you can.
And as we're chatting about vocations, here's another call to the vocation of marriage.
Mm.
The upcoming Marriage Day celebration is happening June 11th at 10 a.m. also at the Cathedral. Married couples, you're encouraged to celebrate the gift of your marriage with this Archdiocesan Marriage Day celebration, which includes Mass with Bishop Joseph Williams.
Hey! We know him.
We know that guy, yeah.
Yeah.
And those celebrating their silver and golden anniversaries in 2022 will also be honored in a special way. So
nice.
Be sure to attend. It's a great way to honor the mutual self-gift between spouses.
And don't forget about the Pentecost Vigil Mass. Be part of this historic gathering of our local church. Join Archbishop Hebda, Bishop Williams, and more than 500 Synod members from across the Archdiocese for a meeting June 3rd through 5th for the Synod Assembly. It's Saturday, June 4th at 7 p.m. is the Pentecost Vigil Mass at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Check out archspm.org/synod to rewatch or refresh yourself on the Synod process.
You say repress yourself?
No.
Refresh.
Oh, refresh. Okay.
Refresh.
All right. Well, we don't want to be repressing ourselves.
If you're going
to
repress yourself, that's, between you and the Lord.
Right. And you don't need to go to archspm.org/synod to do it.
And your confessor.
Good point. Yeah. 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 Okay. I'm tempted to go down a rabbit trail here, but I won't. I'll refrain from it. Yes, go to archspm.org/synod to refresh yourself on the synod process.
You almost did it yourself.
I almost did it again, yes. But also go to archspm.org/events for all wonderful things coming up here in our local church. Keep talking about this, but Rural Life Sunday, if you haven't been part of a Rural Life Sunday, especially if you find yourself enmeshed in the urban jungle, do yourself a favor, right?
I think that pretty often I'm enmeshed in the urban jungle.
Yeah. Cammie, you just scream urbanite when I look at you. Yes, absolutely. All right. But then another thing coming up on archspm.org/events, the Cana Experience.
That sounds interesting.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. Married couples. I mean, we had the Marriage Day celebration, Cammie, that you just talked about. But the Cana Experience, too, you should check that out, archspm.org/events.
And you hear those small groups fill up pretty quickly. So these are for small groups in the fall. So if you want your first pick, I'd say head on over there pretty soon.
Do it now. Right. Don't put it off. I am a master at procrastination.
I've been to Cana.
Have you really?
Yeah.
In Galilee?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Nice. Did you have any wine there?
No. But
do you have any water there?
No.
Okay.
But all the married couples who were present received a special blessing and a little certificate. It was pretty cool.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, tell you what, friends, let's do another show next week.
Okay.
Sounds good to me.
You were just talking about archspm.org/synod. So next time, we're going to have a year or two in review of the synod. The final synod assembly is coming up Pentecost weekend. As we said, Executive Director Therese Coons is going to join us to share what it takes to put together a synod. Archbishop Hebda is also going to be with us, and he's going to talk about the process thus far and what we can expect in the months leading up to and even beyond the final pastoral letter. And lastly, our good friend Allison Spees is going to be back to share with us about the lives of three blesseds who are close to our beautiful state and also to the synod process. Thank you for joining us this time. God bless you. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.